Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
They wear a light jacket or a heavy coat. It's a question that we ask. You know, my wife and I, we just went on a trip back to the Midwest over the holidays to see family. I want to thank Pastor Zach and our staff for filling in while we're gone. But before we went, I checked online to see what the temperature is going to be like. I do that for every trip because I want to take the appropriate clothing along. How many of you do that before you go on a trip? Yeah. Aren't you glad for those weather apps now? They give you like, you know, 10 days, 14 days stretched out, and you can kind of know what you need. And it's not uncommon for us to be concerned about the temperature. How many grill masters do we have out there? You like to grill? A few of you. How about you use a meat thermometer to make sure you get that meat at the perfect temp? Some of you do. I like to do that. Do you realize that hot air balloonists, they check the temperature. Before they launch, they check the wind to see the direction and the force, but they also check the temperature to see if it's the appropriate temp for them to lift off. My wife, when she goes to a coffee shop, she orders it extra hot. All right. She hates lukewarm coffee, so she gets it extra hot. We all have a tendency to check the temperature. Is the house warm enough? Is it cool enough? Before we hop in the shower or the bath, we check the temperature of the water. We're concerned about the temp. And today we're going to see how Jesus was also concerned about the temperature, our spiritual temperature. Revelation chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. And Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. And as we read this passage, what we're going to realize is that Jesus, in no uncertain terms, he let the Laodiceans know that their condition of their passion for God, their spiritual temperature, was unacceptable to him. I want to start out by saying Happy New Year to all of you. Hope you've had a great holiday season. Also want to say Happy New Year to those who are joining us online. And what we're going to do this month, in the month of January, as we're kicking off 2026, we're going to be taking our spiritual temperature. Our series for the month is called Taking Your Temp. We're going to look at four areas that God looks at out of Revelation chapter 3 that help us to gauge, are we hot for God? Are we passionate for Jesus? And today we're going to focus on passion for the presence of God. We've been singing about that today. And this series, it really ties in with our theme for 2026. Every year we have kind of an annual theme that we focus on. Last year it was the faithfulness of God. This year we're going to talk about passion. And particularly these first 4 weeks, how passionate are you and I for Jesus? And so let's read the words of Jesus that he gave to the Laodicean church. We're going to pick it up in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Many times, when we think of this last verse in Revelation, I'm standing at the door and I knock, we think of it as a verse to use in our witnessing presentations. And while that is an appropriate application, what we need to realize is that this is primarily directed towards Christians. the followers of Jesus. Jesus was writing to the church of Laodicea. He wasn't writing to the lost. He wasn't writing to the unsaved. Jesus was speaking this to Christians, and he says, what is he doing in verse 20? He is what? Standing and knocking, and he's saying, hey, let me come in. Let me come in. I want to have a meal with you. Now, when you're going to have a meal with someone, usually sit down together with family or with friends. Or maybe it's with a person you're trying to do business with. You're trying to engage in a business relationship and you have a meal. Very rarely do you sit down with your enemies and have a meal. You generally don't sit down and eat with those who hate you, with those who have it in for you, with those who are trying to do you in. We don't do that. We sit down with those that we want to engage in fellowship and relationship with. And that's what Jesus wants here. Jesus wants to have a relationship with the Laodiceans. And he's knocking at the door. He's seeking an invitation. He's saying, let me in. And they're not letting him in. They're keeping him at a distance instead of letting Jesus come close to them. And so what we want to see this morning, we're going to look at the first spiritual thermometer, one of four. The first spiritual thermometer as we gauge our spiritual temperature is this, is that passion for God stays close to the source. Passion for God stays close to the source. When we are hot for God, we love being in God's presence. Jesus wanted a close relationship with the Laodiceans, and he uses imagery all throughout this passage, and we're going to take a look at the different aspects of the imagery that he uses, things that were common to their knowledge, to their surrounding, their geography, to their economy, and he's going to tie that in as he gives them this warning about their spiritual temperature. And the first thing he's going to talk about, he talks about hot or cold and lukewarm. There was the city of Colossae. Paul wrote the book of Colossians to the church of Colossae, and this city was 10 miles east of Laodicea. They had a fresh, cold water supply. And then 6 miles north of Laodicea was the town of Hierapolis, and they had these warm hot springs. They had these geothermal hot springs, and people would come there for their medicinal purposes, for healing properties. But the town of Laodicea, they didn't have hot springs. They didn't have a fresh water supply. They had a 6-mile-long aqueduct to the south that transported their water into the city. And by the time it got to the city, it was tepid, it was lukewarm, it was kind of disgusting, not like Hierapolis, not like Colossae. And so Jesus uses this imagery that they're aware of. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and you're detestable. You're disgusting. I really don't want anything to do with you, but yet he did, because he's standing at the door and he's knocking and he's saying, hey, let me come close. Don't be 6 miles away. Be close to your source because I love you and I want a relationship with you. He said in verse 15 and 16, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Passion for God stays close to our source. And as we think about this for this entire month, where's my temp? Where am I at? We need to realize that our spiritual temperature, when we lose our passion for God, it's not a sudden thing. It's not like a cold snap comes in and boom, you drop 30 degrees. Generally, it happens very gradually. It's a slow process. It happens just a degree at a time. Here a little, there a little, and we slowly go down. And before we know it, we've lost our passion. We were once up here, but we're now down here. And today, I want you to evaluate your passion for the presence of God. How well are you staying close to your source? This is the week of prayer coming up, so it's really a great time to focus on this as we talk about it. And there's three key areas to stay close to Jesus. They're there in your notes this morning. Let's take a look at the first area, and that's corporate gathering. The first key to staying close to Jesus is corporate gathering. Staying close to Jesus involves spending time in God's presence with God's people. Spending time in God's presence with God's people. David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and he loved going to God's house. But notice, he didn't go in isolation. David was in community. Notice the plural pronouns he uses. I was glad when they said to me, let us go together. David is in relationship with other God followers. He's engaged in fellowship. He's engaged in a growing relationship with them. And he's going to be in God's house with them. He wants to fellowship with them. Now, I know some of you watching online, you're not able to go to church, and that's fine. But for some of you, something happens somewhere, sometime, and you says, that's it. I've had it enough with Christians. I love Jesus, but I hate his church. There's a problem with that. You are isolating yourself from a key component to growth because God created us for relationship, and we grow in relationship. And when we separate ourselves from God's people, and I realize we're not perfect. I realize we may have hurt you, but you are stifling your spiritual growth. And I encourage you to find a church body that you can be part of because you need those relationships. And for those of you who are here today, thank you for being here. But how is your passion for being in God's house? I know for some people, I come twice a year, C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter. We saw them a couple of weeks ago. We won't see them until a few months from now. I pray that you have a passion for God's house and God's people because we grow in relationship together. I'm so looking forward to the Champions Men's Group when it kicks back up in February because I love being in that group. It's a great time to grow. We've got a lot of great groups starting up here, not this Wednesday because it's the prayer time, but the following Wednesday. You want to learn about spiritual warfare? Get involved in the Armor of God group. You want to do a Bible study and learn more about the Word? Get into the Genesis group. You want to focus on your marriage? Get into the marriage group. We need to be in relationship with each other. And we have home groups. We have game night groups. We have lots of different groups. Go to the groups and ministries board to see how you can get connected and how you can get involved. But God wants us to be connected with His people. And David said this. He said, I was glad when they said to me. That word glad, it means to brighten, to make merry, to cheer up. Now, when I think of glad, I don't think of this huge emotional response. I mean, how many of you think of woohoo when you think of the word glad? You know, a lot of times just like, yeah, you know, things are going well, it's good, it's okay. But that's not really what the word means. It really means a celebration. And we see that as this word glad is used, this Hebrew word is used in other places in the Bible. The first place, and I think we have these in your notes for you, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. Aaron has a reunion with his brother Moses, whom he hasn't seen in 40 years. How would you feel if a loved one of yours, you haven't seen them for four decades, and now you see them for the first time? I would be excited about that. And that's what it says. Aaron was glad about that. Another example we see is in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9. The people of Jabesh, they're going to be attacked by the Ammonites. And to avoid a war, they says, hey, we'll surrender to you. Now, Nahash, the leader of the Ammonites, says, well, we just don't accept your surrender. There's a condition to it. Everyone in the city, every man, every woman, every child, no matter how old or how young, every person has to have their right eye put out, gouged out, going to make you blind. Can you imagine the whole city of Casper being blind in the right eye? They take like a stick or something and they rub it in your eye and they got, I mean, that's going to be painful, but then you go through life without that. And the people of Jabesh, they say, give us some time to see if we can have anybody to come help us. And they send out this plea to the nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel 11:9, it says, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messengers came and reported to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Now, I don't know about you, but if I don't have to have my eye put out, my wife's eye and my fan, all of our eyes, we get to save our sight, and we don't have to surrender to the enemy, I'm not just glad. I am woo-hoo! I'm rejoicing. I'm celebrating. I'm glad. How many catch this meaning of glad? And there's another reference here that's even more powerful in the book of Esther. There was a man named Haman who went to the king, Esther's husband, and convinced him to annihilate the Jews on a certain day. And Esther, through God's help and her uncle's help, Esther reveals this plan, says, I am a Jew, and the tables are turned. The king executes Haman, the guy who wanted to kill the Jews, promotes Esther's uncle Mordecai to Haman's position and says, you write a decree from me that tells the Jews they can defend themselves. And beginning in verse 15 to 17, there's three times the word glad is used. It says, the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. They weren't gonna die. Verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Verse 17, in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Friends, they made this a holiday. They were celebrating. They were glad. And as we take a look at Aaron, as we see the people of Jabesh, we see the Jews and Esther, this glad is a celebration. It's rejoicing. There's anticipation. There's excitement. And David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go to God's house. He was passionate about being with God's people, being in the presence, worshiping corporately. It wasn't like, well, I guess I'll just skip today. I'd rather stay in bed. I'll just watch it online. You know, David was passionate about being with God's people. When my kids were young, I said this to them all the time, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Because who you hang out with, who you associate with, will determine your course. The Bible says it this way, evil company corrupts good habits. If you're hanging out with people who don't have a passion for God, they don't really care about God, or they're lukewarm believers, they're going to drag you down. And I want to say this to all of you who are single, those who are here, those who are watching online, listen to this. Be very, very careful about who you date. You should only date someone who is passionate for God. Now, for you to attract a passionate person about God, you need to be passionate for God yourself. You're not going to attract a red-hot Christian if you're lukewarm or you're cold and indifferent. But who you date, you want to date someone who's holy, someone who's healthy emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and someone who is wholeheartedly going after Jesus. Are you hanging out with God's people? Are you passionate about forging relationships, iron sharpening iron relationships with the body of Christ? Because that is key to your passion for God. Staying close to the source means staying close to the presence of God with God's people. That is the first key to staying close to Jesus, all right? Let's take a look at the second key this morning. Another aspect of staying close to our source is daily personal appointments with God. Daily personal appointments with God. If you love someone, you find a way to spend time with them. You maybe get up early in the morning, you stay up late at night, you schedule appointments. My wife and I, ever since we've been married, when we had kids, we could only schedule a date night every other week because a sitter was too expensive. When our kids got older and they could take care of themselves, it's weekly date night now. But every Thursday night, we carve out Thursday night, that's our night. And if something comes up, if we can't do it, we'll reschedule it because having that regular appointment with each other keeps us close. And friends, you and I need to make regular appointments with God. We need to make regular appointments with God. Times where we're not going to be interrupted by anyone else. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6. He said to stay close to God, you need to carve out a deliberate time with the Lord. He said, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, so you're shutting out everybody else, shutting out all distractions, so no one comes in and bothers you, it's just you and the Father together. He says, you pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then Jesus, in verse 11, he tells us these regular appointments with God need to be daily when he said, give us this day our daily bread. Bread was the staple of their diet. If you didn't have bread, you didn't have food. And what is happening is Jesus is saying, hey, you need, just as you need physical food, you need spiritual food every single day. He didn't say, give us this week our weekly bread, because then you only have to go to God once a week. Every single day, we need to carve out a deliberate time with God. And there's some of you who say, man, Craig, I don't know how to do that. I don't know really how to read the Bible and get something out of it. Next week, Sonny, in Growth Track, 9 o'clock, we're talking about the Bible, how to get something out of it. Come in, 9 o'clock, hour before the church, go to the library just off the side. We're going to teach you how to get something out of the Word of God. And if you're struggling with prayer, tomorrow night, 6:45, I'm going to show you kind of what my devotional life looks like because I know you can hear a lot of teaching about it, but unless you see someone actually praying, sometimes it's hard to understand the concept. A lot of times prayer is more caught than it is taught. So I encourage you to come tomorrow night, but just in a simple nutshell, this is what prayer is. It's talking with God and listening to God. That's all prayer is. God wants you to talk to Him. Cast all your cares on the Lord because He cares for you. He wants you to pour out your heart to Him. Your frustrations, your fears, the things that make you anxious, He wants you to communicate those to Him. He already knows them, but He wants you to unburden yourself. There's something about when we share that with God, that God strengthens us and it lifts the load off our lives. And God, He wants to speak to us. There's times you're reading your Bible and God will convict you of sin, of something you've done wrong or something that is right that you need to do. And as you're reading it, God speaks to you and you respond back to Him. Prayer is just talking to God and listening to what God says. God wants to be close to you. You can hear the voice of God. You can have intimacy with God. God doesn't have to be distant and far away. And you develop this by prayer. And the thing is, prayer is like a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. Or some people say, well, man, my prayer life is really weak. You're not going to get a stronger prayer life just by desiring it. How many of you want to get stronger and healthier in 2026? Oh, I see hands up all over the building. Now, if your plan is to go home and sit in the lazy boy or on the sofa and click the TV and you never hit the gym, you never go work out, you don't pump iron or swim or run or do anything, how many know that a year from now you're not going to be any stronger? You're going to be weaker. You have got to do something to get stronger. Desire does not make you stronger. It's effort. And that's the same with prayer. You want a better prayer life? Start praying. I don't know how to do it. As you do it, it'll build the muscles. God will help you develop the prayer life as you do it. Until you do it, you won't develop it. So develop a personal time with God in prayer and in the Word. That's the second key. Some of us, though, we're so busy, and I've been guilty of this. I've said this before. I'm so busy. I've got too much to do. I don't have time to pray. How many have ever said that before? Some of you have. Yeah, God got a hold of me about that. I found this. It's called Psalm 23 Revisited. I want to read it. And in it, the author captures perfectly where many of us are today. It says, "The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I'll never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." That's what we feel like when we isolate ourselves from God and we don't let Him shepherd us. I encourage you to make God your shepherd. Come to His pastures and let Him feed you, to give you rest, to replenish your soul, your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions. Because when you don't, you lead that life of frenzy, frustration, and franticness. Does anyone want that in their life? I don't see anybody saying, "That's what I want for my life." You want abundant life? Develop a personal appointment with God every single day. That's the second key. The final key to us staying close to Jesus is abiding in the presence of Jesus. You see, personal time with Jesus isn't just your devotions. It's the sense of abiding in His presence all day long. John 15:5 says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." To abide in Christ, it means to remain in a close, dependent, living relationship with Jesus. It's like a branch that's connected to a vine. I remember when my wife and I, when we lived in Iowa, we had this lilac bush, and it was right by our driveway by our basketball hoop. And one day we were playing basketball, I and the kids, and the ball hit one of the branches, and it snapped the branch off, but it was hanging by a thread. And I didn't deal with the branch. I just left it there. And even after a week, that branch was still green and healthy. It wasn't withered. Why? Because it was still connected to the vine. It was still connected to the base, and it was receiving life. Friends, you may not have that great of a connection with God, but if you keep connecting, there are times when I pray, I feel like it did absolutely nothing. There's times I read the Bible, and I didn't get much out of that. I'm in the book of Leviticus right now. That's a fun book to read. There's not always a lot in Leviticus that speaks to me devotionally, but many times there is. It doesn't matter how much you feel. If you're connecting, abiding in the presence of God, He will give you strength. You need to draw life, draw strength, draw nourishment from Jesus as you walk with Him throughout the day. The Apostle Paul called this abiding in Christ to walk in the Spirit, to have this consciousness that the Holy Spirit is with you, the Spirit of Jesus is with you, you're walking in the Spirit, and as you're connected to Jesus in this relationship, you produce the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so many times we get so busy with all that we have to do, and our minds get cluttered with all the to-do list, all the appointments, all the schedules, running the kids here, running there, going to a doctor appointment, have this meeting, that meeting, and we lose our sense of abiding in Christ. And I, like Paul, I have not apprehended. I have not attained. I am still striving to learn how to continually abide in Christ. It's a lifelong process that we develop and we continue to develop. In Exodus chapter 32, Israel made a golden calf, and they worshiped that calf as the God who brought them out of Egypt and set them free. They're waiting for Moses. He's up on the mountain receiving the law, and Moses doesn't come down, and they say, Aaron, make us the God who brought us out of Egypt. God was ticked off at Israel. They experienced his punishment. But in Exodus 33, the very following chapter, God tells Moses, you know what? I'm going to send my angel with you into the promised land. I'm not going to go with you myself. Because if I go, because these people are so stiff-necked and rebellious and continually disobey me, I'll destroy them. And this is what Moses says in verse 15. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. Moses said, God, I don't want the promised land if I can't have your presence. Now think of the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, this beautiful, great place. They don't have to wander as slaves anymore. And Moses says, God, I want none of it. I don't want your blessings. I don't want your destiny. I don't want your will if I don't have you. I want you, God, more than anything. I have a passion for your presence. And how many times in our lives do we get frustrated that God's not giving us the promised land? God's not doing what we want him to do. And are we willing to have that heart of Moses that says, God, even if I have nothing, all I need is you. You are my all in all. More than your blessings, more than your promises, more than the abundant life, I want you. I don't want to go on without you, God. I don't want you to answer every single prayer that I've got. I don't want you to do those dreams and those things that I've been holding to if I don't have you. What's your passion this morning? Is it your career, getting that promotion, climbing to the next level? Is it making money? Is it your friends, your relationships? Is it, you know, living for the weekend, having fun, your hobby? Or is Jesus your passion? Passion for God means staying close to the source. Let's pray this morning. Oh Lord, I pray you'd speak to us about where we need to walk closer to you. Help us to abide, to stay close to you, no matter what happens, to be near your presence and rely upon you as our source for everything. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about staying close to God this morning? Maybe it comes in that area of abiding. You get so busy, so caught up with your activities of the day that maybe you have your devotions, but once your day gets going, you really don't think anymore about God. And God's saying, I want you to develop this sense of abiding in my presence. Maybe for some of you, it's being more consistent in coming to church and developing relationships with other Christ followers, getting iron sharpening iron relationships, getting engaged in the body of Christ. Others of you, maybe it's developing a consistent prayer life. Recently, God showed me something, really the enemy was kind of attacking me, and he says, Craig, why do you even pray? Because you see, there's some big things that I've been praying for years. Unsaved loved ones, that they'd come back to Christ. Some big dreams I've had from God, and they haven't happened. And the devil's saying, man, there's all these little things, but these big things you've been praying years for, they don't happen. Why do you even pray? It doesn't do any good. And I found myself saying, yeah, why do I pray? But I had to ask God to forgive me and saying, God, I want your presence more than the promised land. I want your presence more than the answer to my prayers. I want your presence more than this dream that I have had, more than this big thing. I want you, because here's the thing I've discovered. Even when God doesn't come through the way I want him to, as I spend time in his presence, I get closer to him and he sustains me. And maybe some of you, you're discouraged in prayer. You haven't had the answers that you want, and you felt like, why does it even pay? And God's speaking to you, hey, it's about my presence, not my provision. It's about my presence, not my blessings, not the answers. And you need to recommit yourself in 2026 to being a person of prayer. All those here in the house, those watching online, if God's speaking to you about your passion for his presence, you need to be hotter for God, pursuing his presence. I'd like you just to lift your hand up this morning. Just put it up high. Say, I need to be hot after his presence. God's speaking to me about something in my life. Lord God, I pray for these right now with their hands raised. Jesus, you know what it is. I pray that we would be people of faith, people abiding, people of gathering, people of engaging, people of pursuing your presence, saying, Jesus, I need you. God, teach us to pray when we feel we don't know how. God, help us to be consistent, because you say those who are consistent, they reap a harvest. Don't grow weary in well-doing, because in due season we shall see a reward. Oh, be with us today, Father God. Maybe for some of you, this concept of being close to God seems really foreign to you. I know for me, growing up, I was religious. I went to church every week, but God seemed distant. He seemed far away. And that was because I didn't take care of this sin issue in my life. You see, I thought going to church and praying and being a good person took my sin away, but it doesn't. Those are just means to help me get closer to God once my sin has been removed. But the thing that takes away our sin is the blood of Jesus. Jesus loves us. God loved us so much, he sent his son. Jesus came to earth. He lived a sinless life, and then he died on the cross for our sin. And we need to put our faith and our trust in his sacrifice, not in our good works. And when I did that, all of a sudden, God, who seemed a million miles away, was up close and personal. And it's not just an emotional response, but a relationship with God comes from trusting in Christ to forgive you of your sin, and you surrender to his leadership in your life. And if you're here this morning in the house or watching online, and you need to receive God's forgiveness and his leadership, you need to surrender your life to him with no one looking around. This is a moment between you and God. I'd like you just to raise your hand and saying, God, forgive me. I want you to be my leader. Thank you. I see the hand on the side. Anyone else this morning? There in the middle, another in the middle, there in the back. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. That person in the back. Those who are watching online, if God's speaking to you, saying that you need to repent of your sin, turn from it and turn to God and surrender yourself. Wherever you're watching us this morning, I just want you to raise your hand saying, God, I want you. I want your presence. Please forgive me. Anyone else here in the house, you'd say, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sin. Just put your hand up and you can put it back down. Anyone else today? I'm going to say this prayer. I would like all of us to join together and to pray this together. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Wash me of my sin. I want to follow you. I give you my life. Become my leader and my friend. Teach me how to walk with you all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and dying for me. I will live for you. Amen. Amen. Can we say?
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.